So welcome to the first Sunday of the season of Lent. This is a season that is intended for us to begin it, as we did on Ash Wednesday, by remembering our sinfulness, remembering really how broken we are and our deep need for a Savior. And throughout this season, we remind ourselves of the work of Jesus, of his redemptive power, of the healings that he did, the miracles that he did. And remember the price that was paid for our salvation, the price that was paid for us to be free from sin and death. And ultimately, it is to prepare us to celebrate the empty tomb of our resurrected Lord. That's the whole point of the Lenten season, is to prepare our hearts for that big celebration of the empty tomb. And throughout this Lenten season, we will be working through a book called Listen to Him. It's by J.D. Walt. Some of our Sunday school classes are reading this as they go through this. And then we've got these Bible studies that we're offering on Wednesdays from 6 to 7 that are led by the pastors, where we'll dig deeper into the sermon text. It's a daily devotional book. There's 40 daily devotions in it, which gets you all the way to Easter, from Ash Wednesday to Easter. And if you'd like a copy of the book, you can order it. And I think you can sign up maybe online at Seedbed to receive a daily email of the scriptures. So, but the author, J.D. Walt, is a lover of scripture. He loves scripture. He loves to dig into it. He loves to read it. He loves to share it. And he is encouraging us to listen to the words that Jesus says to his disciples, that we read in the Gospels, and then what he is saying to us today. So today I invite you to listen to what it is Jesus has to say to you today from this text. So our text comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, 17 through 24. So at the beginning of verse 10, Jesus sends 70 disciples out with some instructions. Go, and if you're greeted, let peace be upon this house. And if they don't care for you, just shake the dust of your sandals and move on. And I'm empowering you to go out and do my work. And verse 17 starts with the return. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and do not hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So I love verse 18. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." think it's just a beautiful idea of Jesus seeing Satan fall from heaven. We'll talk some more about that as we move on. Verse 17 begins with the 70 returning. Now, if any of you were looking at your NIV translation, or you might be remembering, wait, wasn't it 72? Weren't there 72 people that he sent out? But our version that we just read, the New Revised Standard Version, says that there were 70. If you pay attention to your Bible, especially if it's a study Bible, when you look at verse 17, you will see a little note that says, other ancient authorities say 72. This is important. I mean, is this important? No. Is it interesting? Yes. That there is some translations that say it's 72 and some that say it's 70. The truth of it is that scholars try to go back to the earliest original text. There are over 20 original manuscripts in Greek that contain at least portions of the Gospel of Luke. And some of those texts are complete Luke. Some of them are parts of Luke that they are able to recognize. And some of those original sources say that there were 72 that went out, and some that say that they were 70. Now, does whether it's 72 or 70 affect your salvation? Absolutely not. But we pastors sometimes kind of like to nerd out on these sorts of things. And it's sort of interesting, but there's actually quite a contentious discussion between scholars about whether it's 72 or 70. None of that is relevant to our lives as it relates to our salvation. So the disciples had been sent out by Jesus in his name, and they return all fired up. They are excited. They come back to Jesus and like, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons are responding to us in your name. They are excited to see the power of Jesus working through him. Even the demons obey us. But please note that it was in the name of Jesus that these things happened. It was not the disciples themselves that were able to do this, but it was the name of Jesus, the Christ, Jesus the Savior, that is causing this to happen. It's not the power of the disciples. It's not the persuasiveness of them. It is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus responds to this verse with the one that I like. I saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. That's a beautiful thought. But what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning? I think there's a couple of possible meanings to this verse. The first is that with Jesus' arrival and his ministry beginning and the ultimate sacrifice that he is about to make, that he is talking about the ultimate defeat of evil. That the kingdom of God was here and Satan had been defeated. Now, and forevermore. There's that possibility that he's talking about, this is the result of my presence here and my death and resurrection that are about to happen. But I think that another meaning that Jesus could have been pointing to is to warn his disciples about being prideful about what they had done. sort of the legend, the common belief at the time is that Satan was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. Tradition says that Satan was the most beautiful of all the angels, that he was like the head of all the angels. And you can read in Isaiah some words that are sort of attributed to him about his wanting to be like God, to sit on the high throne like God. And that was the reason that he was cast out, because of his pride. And so Jesus could be warning his disciples, you have had your glory, but don't get too proud, because you could find yourself cast from heaven as Satan did. In verse 19, he says, I have given you authority. I have given you authority, and you cannot be hurt. You can trod on snakes. You can trod on scorpions. And you cannot be hurt. You know, I don't really like this particular translation of that, because it implies that these followers of Jesus are somehow impervious to harm. And we know that's not true. Even Jesus himself was not impervious to harm. He died on a cross. He was scourged with a whip. He felt it all. And you look at the end of the disciples, and I mean, Peter was crucified upside down. Some of them were stoned. So I think a better translation of this, it's an alternative translation, is not nothing can hurt you. In nothing he can hurt you. Implying Satan. That because of who you are and who you follow, Satan cannot hurt you. I mean, it's true in our life. As a follower of Jesus, we are not promised a pain-free life. We're not promised that we won't be hurt, that we won't lose loved ones, that we won't grieve and mourn, that we won't get sick or be hurt. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, Satan does not have a hold on us. And then the next verse, he tells them, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in what you have done. Don't rejoice in the fact that Satan can't hurt you. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now that is something worth celebrating. Grace has found you. Grace has come to you. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples that no matter what glory you achieve in this world, none of it is important. None of it is relevant. That the ultimate glory is that God's grace has come for you. You are beloved of God. It's only a gift that I receive from God that gives me glory. There's nothing I can do, nothing you can do on this earth that compares to the glory being the adopted son or daughter of God. You know, I find it comforting that no matter what I do in this life, no matter what I accomplish or fail to accomplish, my greatest glory is that I am a beloved child of God whose grace and mercy are my crowning glory. Nothing that I have done, I did nothing to earn it. It's only a gift that I have received from God. Then Jesus is excited to pray and give thanks to God for all he has done. Jesus is excited about what his disciples have experienced, and he stops to thank God. But did you catch it? There's kind of an interesting twist in his prayer. He thanks him. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And implied in that is for all that he has done. But then he also says, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. Now you think it would be a good thing to be among the intelligent. But what Jesus is saying in this prayer is that he is grateful for the fact takes faith, kind of a clear and simple understanding of faith in order to receive this gift of grace. I think in this prayer that Jesus is telling us that we can be too clever, that we can be too intellectual. We can insist that we figure out how all things hang together before we believe. What Jesus is saying in this prayer is that believing is simple. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. Being wise and clever and intelligent can be a stumbling block to simple belief. Jesus concludes this by reminding them how blessed they are to see what they have seen. He says that kings and prophets have longed to see what you have seen. They have longed to hear what you have heard, and they have not. What Jesus is saying here is that in him is the consummation of all things, of all history. All things have led to this moment in time where the world will be forever changed, where the relationship between the created and the creator will be changed, where through faith in Christ, we can be made right with God, that we can be forgiven. The relationship between creator and created is repaired through the work of Jesus Christ. Your name written in heaven? Do you know the glory of being an adopted son or daughter of the God of the universe? For it truly is the greatest glory one can experience. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a son or daughter. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a saint whose name is written in heaven. Amen.